Amen. So along with that, along with the new year and new opportunities, we're starting a new sermon series just for 4 weeks, a brief one, pretty much through, I think, the rest of January and then the first Sunday in February. And this series is, the title of it is called Stewardship. Stewardship. January is often a good time, I know, in my life and the life of my family to think about stewardship. And we can talk about stewardship in a couple different senses. You can speak of stewardship in a broad sense, kind of an overarching sense. God owns everything. We're his managers of our stuff. So you can think of our time, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our treasure, our money and possessions, but everything we are, everything we have, stewarding that in a way that honors God. That's the broad sense. Or you can get really specific and narrow that down and ask questions like, well, what is God calling me in terms of giving of money to this specific thing, like the local church or something outside the local church? Or how is God calling me to use my gifts and my talents in the workplace? Get really specific on the topic of stewardship. So there's those different senses. Today we're going to start with the big picture, the broad sense, and then we're going to narrow it down a little further over the next few weeks to talk more about money, possessions, our material things, the stuff in our lives, honoring God with that. But where we're focusing on today is this idea that stewardship begins with discipleship. Stewardship begins with discipleship, with following Jesus. They're directly connected. You can't separate them. And even though in our lives, oftentimes, it becomes a little, even in the church world, taboo to talk about money or to talk about our things or our bank accounts. But actually, Jesus talked about money about 15% of the time, I think only second to heaven and hell. He considered it money and possessions a pretty important topic and a topic that really relates and is deeply involved in what it means to follow him. Stewardship is directly connected with discipleship. It's helpful to begin that discussion about stewardship then with discipleship. Jesus invites us to follow him with everything we are and everything we have. What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow him? What is life as a disciple? What's that all about? That's what we're talking about today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. If you have, a lot of us probably don't have paper Bibles, maybe a Bible on your electronic device, but if you have a paper Bible, that's awesome. We're going to show the scripture passage that we're going to focus on the screen as well, if you'd like to follow along there. But Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36. The Gospel of Luke, one of the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, Luke spends a lot of time on this theme of money and possessions, especially in the teaching of Jesus. It's one of the main themes of his gospel message about Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain verses 18 through 36. That's one big section. And what's going on there? Well, we're in the middle, we're jumping right in to Jesus' public ministry. He's going all around the area of northern Israel, the region of Galilee, and he's doing miracles. Some are supernatural miracles over the elements, calming a storm. Other miracles are healings or casting out demons or feeding 5,000 people miraculously from a few fish and some pieces of bread. He's doing miraculous things. He's teaching wherever he's going, in different settings, small groups, large groups. There's a lot of buzz in the countryside about who is this Jesus guy, this Jesus of Nazareth character. And there's a lot of different opinions about who Jesus is and who he might be, which is very similar, if you haven't noticed, to today. A lot of different opinions, a lot of confusion in our world today as to who Jesus is. A lot of opinions out there. People try oftentimes to fashion him, mold him into an image that they prefer. But one of the things we see here in Luke 9 is the testimony to who Jesus really is, his true identity. So at the beginning of this section of Luke 9, 18 through 36, and then at the end of it, there's two testimonies to Jesus' true identity. First, a testimony by the disciples, specifically the disciple Peter, the apostle Peter. Jesus asks, who are people saying that I am? What are you hearing? And then he asks, who do you think I am? Peter says, you are the Christ of God, meaning you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one that we've been waiting for, that's been sent by God the Father. And then at the end of the passage, Jesus goes up on a mountain. It's called the Transfiguration sometimes, when the layer of, how do you want to say it? There's a glimpse into Jesus' glory and to who he really is for three disciples that Jesus takes to this mountaintop, Peter, James, and John, and they see him in all his glory, yes, fully human, but fully divine, and there's a divine voice from God the Father from heaven, and he says, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. So there's these two testimonies, one from Peter, one from God the Father, about who Jesus really is, his true identity. And in between, sandwiched between these two testimonies then, is the passage we're going to look at, verses 23 through 27. In between who Jesus really is, there's a teaching or an urging, an invitation to follow him, the real Jesus, the real Jesus. We find a passionate invitation to follow Christ as disciples. And his teaching on discipleship here, it's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian, to follow him. Look at Luke 9, verses 23 through 27. And he, that's Jesus, said to everyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So here's the question that we're asking today as we look at this teaching of Jesus. What does he want us to know about the journey of discipleship? What does Jesus want us to know about the journey of discipleship, following him as a disciple, what it means to be a Christian? There's three things here. The structure of the passage is pretty straightforward. There's a call to discipleship in verse 23. There's motivations to discipleship in verses 24 through 26. And then it ends with a promise of discipleship. Let's look first at the call. The call to following Jesus as disciples in verse 23. This call is comprised of three commands. You see it there, all in one verse. Let him deny himself, take up, and follow. Now, generally, let he or she, him or her, anyone who wants to be a disciple, it involves denying, taking up, and following. It's this progression of three commands that pictures a 180 turn. You were going this way, and now you're going to go this way. That's foundational for what it means to be a disciple. Let's look at the commands. The first one, self-denial, deny himself. We're going to come back to this a little more later, but the rest of the teaching in this passage really fleshes out what he means by that, what Jesus is talking about with denying yourself. So hold on to that. The second command, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, this has been softened a lot. Somebody might use the expression, well, it's just your cross to bear, or you know, use it in a watered-down sense. But what is Jesus saying here? What does this represent? Think about that. He's giving an image of death, a cross. It's a command that involves painfully dying to self, to self-centeredness, to sin. And Luke, in his gospel here, emphasizes even more that the daily aspect. This is a daily thing that is to happen. It involves making choices every day. Now, think about for a moment. I'll give you an illustration. As a husband, okay, if you're married, The Bible calls us as husbands to sacrificially love our lives, to wives, to put them, sorry, woo! Love our lives, love our wives. So love our wives sacrificially and to be willing to pay the ultimate price for them, right? An intruder breaks into my home. I, as a husband, I need to be willing to go in front of my family and my wife and take a bullet, right? Now, think about that for a moment. To pay the ultimate price is a high calling. But even more of a high calling, and I would say even more difficult than taking a bullet for my wife would be to die to my self-centeredness every day. I mean, a bullet, that would hurt, but it's one and done, right? I mean, then it's over. Dying every day to my self-centeredness and trying to be the man and the husband God's called me to be, that's a whole other thing. That's a lifetime of dying, right? Think about that in terms of discipleship. Jesus says, what it means to follow me is a lifetime of dying, denying self, killing sin in your life, making this 180. It's a high calling. Daily death is much harder than even taking a bullet for your faith. Well, imagine you're hearing these words for the first time. It has to be confusing for the disciples. Okay, you're saying that following you is like taking up a cross, which in their minds, that's a Roman government instrument of execution for capital punishment, crimes against the empire. So what are you talking about? It had to be confusing. Only after the cross and the resurrection later on do the disciples look back and they're like, oh, that's what you were talking about. You went to the cross as a sacrifice, as a savior, and rose from the dead. And in doing that, you model for us what it means to follow in this path of suffering that leads to glory. The path to glory was a path of suffering. So when Jesus says, follow me, he summons a person to come and die, to come and die. Being a Christian means accepting the invitation to die, possibly to physically die for your faith in Christ. There's places all over the world where that's a very real reality, where they choose to follow Jesus knowing that that might mean certain death. But even more than that, it's a daily death to self and following Christ. So Jesus' invitation to follow him as a disciple, it's not a flippant call to be considered lightly. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to be weighed carefully and considered. And you see this all over the Gospels where Jesus is like, follow me. And this, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure? This is what it involves. You sure you want to follow me? It's not an easy believism where you just take Jesus, a little bit of Jesus, and add him to part of your life. It's all or nothing. Like, do you want to follow after me? This is what he's talking about. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. What about you? Where do you need to make a 180 today? A 180 degree turn in your life right now? The Bible calls that repentance and faith. You were going this way, and you say, I want to turn from sin. I want to turn from this area of sin in my life. I want to turn towards Jesus, believe in him by faith, and go the other way. Now, that could mean that you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a follower of Jesus, and that might be a turning for the first time to embrace Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as the only one that can forgive your sin. Or you might already be a follower of Jesus, and there's an area where you need to make a 180. You need to make a 180 degree turn. And even now as I say that, the Holy Spirit is probably convicting you in your mind and heart about that. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. Well, let's keep going. Secondly, this text, it also informs us of the motivations for following Jesus as disciples. Verses 24 through 26. Why should someone embark on this journey of following Jesus? I love Jesus' teaching on this because he's super practical. He says, okay, this is the call. Now, why would anybody ever want to do this? Well, let me give you three reasons why. Okay, first motivation. You will preserve your life. Verse 24. Look what he says. The word translated life or soul here, it refers to the seat, the center of the human life in all of its aspects. It's the eternal essence of who we are as persons, our soul, our life, the essence of who we are. What's Jesus' logic here? Look at what he's saying. Those who lose their lives through following me, he says, they actually save their lives in the age to come. Those who seemingly find life in this world by living for themselves and refusing to follow Jesus will lose it in the age to come. So there's an irony here. There's an irony. If you work to save, preserve, you lose. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you save it. You save it. Now, as he lays out that irony, look at the small but critical phrase he says, for my sake. If you do this for my sake. People give their lives every day to many noble but ultimately eternally worthless causes. This verse calls us to a radical Jesus-centered perspective on life. Losing your life, but gaining everything. So do you want to truly profit? Do you want to truly gain? Jesus says, then do this. Then follow me. Well, why else? That brings us to the second motivation. Why else would we embark on this journey? You will truly profit. You will truly profit. Verse 25, not only will you preserve your life, but you will truly profit. You will truly gain. And Jesus uses financial imagery here. Profit, gain, loss, forfeit. The point is, there's nothing more valuable than your soul, than our soul. Don't squander away your most precious possession, Jesus says. You could gain everything else this world has to offer and lose your most precious possession because you haven't entrusted it to him. Now, I said we'd get back to this idea of self-denial in verse 23. This is a good place to go back to that. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, the opposite of self-denial is self-gratification. Unbridled selfish pursuits, worldly concerns, being ruled by your appetites and your impulses. So to deny self in this context of what Jesus is saying, he's saying view your life not from a perspective of this is all there is, the here and now, the whatever it is, 60, 70, 80 years, if you're fortunate on this earth, that's all there is, so make the most of it. He's saying, no, the right perspective of self-denial is to have an eternal perspective, that this is only the beginning of an eternity, an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective. Many people treat the temporary like it's eternal. Prolonging, stretching out life, ignoring the inevitability of death, numbing that, trying to put it out of your mind. You can't do that forever. Accumulating worldly wealth, possessions, power, whatever it might be. But Jesus is saying, true profit is not just building and amassing things in the here and now. It's to entrust your soul to me. It's to follow me. It's to truly gain. Well, why else should someone embark on this journey? Third motivation, verse 26. You'll be commended when Jesus returns. You'll be commended when Jesus returns. Verse 26 refers to his second coming in the future, which was in the future for the disciples as he taught this, and it's still in the future for us today. We live in the in-between times between the first coming of Jesus, the cross, his resurrection, and then the second coming of Jesus, his return, which we look forward to with hope. And many things about the end of the age, how all the details with how that's going to play out, we don't have all those details. We know he's coming again. We know he's coming in glory and power personally. But the one who gives the call to discipleship, Jesus Christ, he has the power and authority, and he's coming in that power. So to be ashamed of Jesus, to fail to obey his call to follow, Jesus says that's going to result in him being ashamed of us when he returns. The opposite of Jesus being ashamed is receiving this commendation when he comes of, well done, good and faithful servant. So he says, that's a motivation to follow after me for discipleship. It's a motivation of following as a disciple, this future commendation, looking forward to that when he returns. Let's keep going. We've been unpacking this call to discipleship, to follow Jesus, motivations that Jesus gives to follow him. Now let's look thirdly at the promise. The promise for following Jesus as disciples. Verse 27, and he ends with this. It says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." My understanding of what Jesus is saying here as I read this, as I study this, is he's speaking here about his kingdom reign in the world after his resurrection. There were going to be some of the disciples that would see that, participate in it, and some longer than others, and some that wouldn't at all, namely Judas, who would betray him and end up committing suicide and not be among those that got to see his kingdom reign in the world and the gospel go forth. And listen to what one commentator says. "It seems best to take this verse as having a more general reference, not simply referring to the resurrection or to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 or the like, but to the manifestation of Christ's kingly reign exhibited after the resurrection in a host of ways, not the least of them being the rapid multiplication of disciples and the mission to the Gentiles. Some of those standing there, as he taught this, would live to see Jesus' gospel proclaimed throughout the Roman Empire and a rich harvest of converts reaped for Jesus Messiah. Today, we continue to experience that, don't we? Jesus' kingdom power at work. The lives of people being changed, being transformed, people coming out of the darkness and into the light. That's what the kingdom building work of God is all about. Jesus' promise to every disciple is that following him will result in seeing, experiencing, and participating in that reality of God's kingdom being advanced, of the church being built up, of the gospel spreading. So you follow him, you get to have a front row seat to that, to what God is doing. And I really think that's what he's getting at. Seeing the kingdom of God advancing and then one day fully coming once and for all with Jesus' return. Here's the big idea of today's message. So if you missed it, listen now for the next 20 seconds, okay? Stewardship begins with discipleship. So if we're going to talk about being faithful with what God has entrusted to us, we need to back up a step and say, no, that's actually part of what it means to follow Jesus. Stewardship begins with discipleship. They're very connected. Following Jesus means that our lives look different. Jesus doesn't just want a compartment in our lives. He doesn't just want one piece of this pie or this pizza in our lives where we have this Jesus piece, this spiritual piece, and then work and relationships and recreation and exercise and entertainment. And Jesus gets one piece. No, he wants everything. Everything. Following him is entrusting all that we are to him. And then entrusting all with following him with all that we are and all that we have. That's what discipleship is. He wants the whole pie. He invites us to follow him in that way. Maybe you're standing, as I mentioned, at the beginning of the road of discipleship. You're not yet a follower of Jesus. And You're faced with a decision of, hey, is this the road that I want to go down as Jesus invites you to? And you're wondering if you should move forward. Well, I would urge you to turn from going your own way and instead follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just for the reasons, if nothing else, in this passage that we looked at. Follow him as your Lord, as your Savior. It's exhausting to try to go your own way. Not to mention, it's eternally condemning, but it's exhausting. Go follow him. Go down this path through faith, through repentance, through entrusting yourself to him, believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. Well, but maybe you would consider yourself already to be a follower, a Christian, and many of us here would. Maybe you're well down the road of following Jesus, and you need to consult his roadmap, remind yourself of what you signed up for, and maybe where you're heading. And this is a great passage for that, isn't it? Because Jesus lays out the expectations. This is what following as a disciple is all about. This is what it looks like. Following Jesus is the most exhilarating, most satisfying, most rewarding, and most challenging journey you'll ever make. And Jesus stands with open arms, inviting you, inviting us. At the beginning of the road, and then he's promised to go with us and before us the entire road of discipleship. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for passages like this where you make it very clear what it means to follow you. That it's making a 180 from going our own way. And it's surrendering ourselves to you and walking this different path by your grace, by your power. It's not about what we do or doing this in our own strength or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps or whatever that would be. It's about surrendering ourselves to you and saying, hey, I can't do this. I've got nothing. And that's the point that you want to bring us to totally surrender, to follow you with all that we are, that you would be our Lord, that you would be our King. That's what it means to follow you. And doing that means that you're king of our stuff. You're king of our lives. You're king of our time, our talents, our treasure. Discipleship it's a stewardship issue. Lord, help us by your grace to learn and flesh out what that means and looks like in the details of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.